I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, the sixth chapter. We're making our way there in just a few moments. We do have a large number here with us today, many visitors. We're certainly glad that you've come today to worship our great God and King, spend some time together in studying the Word of God this morning. What we've been doing in this short series of lessons on a very familiar text. And again, this is one of those occasions where we're looking at something that oftentimes we think of, okay, the armor of God, well, that will make good vacation Bible school material. Or if we're teaching a young person's class, then we can talk about Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God. And we can talk about all these different pieces and how it all looked on the soldier. And it'll make an impression on those who are younger. Well, Paul's not writing necessarily to those who are younger when he writes the letter to the Ephesians. He's writing to saints. He's writing to all of God's people. And there are important lessons in this passage. We've been approaching it from the standpoint of that there's a victory that has been won. And certainly in the context of Ephesians, God has granted us this victory. By His grace, because of His great love for us, we could read in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 7, we went from being dead to now being found alive. We went from those who were far away to now being brought near to God. In fact, we are now His family. We are the very temple of God in which His Spirit dwells. God has won this victory. And yet our enemy is still out there. He is still seeking to devour us. He is seeking to destroy us. And so what we are called to do in Ephesians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 10, to finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, put on the full armor of God so you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. We have a victory, and now we are to defend it against the evil one. What we've been trying to impress upon ourselves and given the entirety of Scripture is actually what Paul is calling us to do in these passages is to become like our God. That is our defense. And it goes along with so much of the rest of what Paul has to say in Ephesians, notably what he says in Ephesians 4 verses 24 about how we're to put off the old man, but we put on the new man which is created in the likeness of God. Our defense is to become like God. And even we see in the Old Testament Scriptures that God Himself, He quote-unquote wore this armor. He girded Himself with truth. He wore a breastplate of righteousness. He wore on His head a helmet of salvation. Well, today we're going to look at the next piece of the armor that Paul lists in Ephesians chapter 6 and now in verse 16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The interesting thing here is when you read all those Old Testament passages, when you read all those passages that in Isaiah, where it be in Isaiah 52 or Isaiah 59 or Isaiah 11, where it talks about God wearing this armor, God is nowhere pictured in those passages as wearing a shield. But Paul uses the shield. And I think it may be for this reason that when we think of protection, there is nothing that protects better than a shield. Therefore, there is nothing that protects better than God. We use shield in that sense. If you want to shield your children from the influences, the harmful influences that are on the internet, you may pay for a service that filters those things. You are shielding your children. You want to shield your home from invaders, from burglars, so you buy a surveillance system. You may want to shield your spouse from criticism from others. Is my wife having to do that for me? I hope that's not the case. No, but we do that. We shield our spouses from things. Policemen wear a badge. It is frequently referred to as a shield, because they are those who are to serve and to protect. I do not believe that Paul's major influence in this was the Roman soldier. But you cannot escape the Roman soldier in his armor. That the most outstanding feature of that armor was the shield. The shield had evolved over the centuries. So now by the time of the Roman Empire, it had become much longer. And in fact, it had even become more curved so that it encompassed the soldier. Now we are told to take up the shield of faith. Well, I mentioned that in the Old Testament, God is not described as wielding or wearing the shield. But God is described as the shield Himself. In many passages in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 15, when God is going to be entering into His covenant with Abraham, and He's reminding Abraham of His promises to him, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you." Moses reminded Israel before they go into the land of Canaan to possess it, "Blessed are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? Who is the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty? So your enemies will cringe before you and you'll tread upon their high places." In the Psalms, God is described as a shield to His people more than 15 times. Psalm 3 and in verse 3, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head." Psalm 7 and verse 10, "My shield is with God who saves the upright in heart." So when Paul is saying, therefore, take up the shield of faith, God is the shield. God has always protected His people. And it may even be that's the reason why there in verse 16, reading from the New American Standard, it says, "In addition to all, take up the shield of faith." If you're reading from the English Standard Version, it will read, "In all circumstances." That if you don't have the shield of faith, you're not protected enough. You might have a helmet on your head, you might have a breastplate on your chest, but if you don't have the shield, you're lacking. In all circumstances, in all occasions, at all times, take up the shield of faith. This is what is going to protect you, because nothing protects like God. But furthermore, in this text, we also see the urgency and the reason why we need this greatest of protections. Because of the way in which our enemy is described. Satan in this passage is simply referred to as the evil one. That's not the only place in the scriptures that Satan is referred to as the evil one. You may remember in Jesus' giving of the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. And you read about that seed that fell on the wayside. Well, why did nothing happen with that seed? The evil one comes and takes it away. He prevents there being growth. He is the evil one. I'm going to flex my nerd sci-fi muscles here for just a second. Parents and grandparents, if you don't understand, your kids or grandkids do. When you read, popular fiction and popular science fiction, this principle is always there almost. There's all this evil out there, but there's always one really bad guy who's behind it all. When I was in middle school, I hated reading. I didn't like to read at all. My kids are already, they love to read much more than I ever did at that age. What turned me on to reading was my mother bought me a copy of The Lord of the Rings. I've read it, I don't even know how many times now. I go back to it just about every couple of years and read it. You've got all these battles and the good guys and they're warring against all these different foes. There's bad people. There's orcs, there's trolls, there's all kinds of stuff, and I won't go into the nitty-gritty details. But there's one truly evil enemy. In fact, he's referred to simply as the enemy sometimes. And you don't ever see him. You see this eye that's looking out, and he's kind of observing what's going on. But all the evil that's going on out there is all working for him. He's the enemy. He's the evil one. If you're a Star Wars fan, or at least you're familiar with Star Wars, The good guys are always running around, and there's all these people with white helmets on. It doesn't matter what version of Star Wars, old or new, you're looking at. There's all these people with white helmets on. They're shooting very badly, very poorly, but they're shooting at the good guys. Then there's one guy who's got a dark helmet on. Now, he's really bad, and he can really kill the good guys. But they're all working for one enemy. They're working for an emperor, or, to get technical, a Sith Lord. There's one evil one. He's kind of ushering all this going on. You think about all the evil that's out in our world. You even think about the things that have been in the news recently. Another terrorist attack in our country. That comes, all of that comes ultimately from an evil one. You look at the news reports of the heroin and the opioid epidemic that we have in our country. That all comes back to that there is an evil one. You look out even amongst yourselves and the people you know and the family difficulties, the marital strife that you see out there. It all comes from the evil one. And as a side point, we should think of that. All this evil is coming from one source. And therefore, when I succumb to temptation, when I act in an evil manner, whether that's I'm enraged and I do not control my anger, or I do not control my pride or my lust, whatever it may be, I am working or in line with the same one who's responsible for terrorism, addiction, strife, divorce, infidelity, all those things. Our enemy is the evil one. And his aim is to terrorize. It's interesting in the text, Paul goes in somewhat graphic detail here. That not only do we have an evil one, but what is he hurling at us? These flaming arrows of evil. He doesn't just say the arrows, he says the flaming arrows. And the principle of that was just, well, certainly fire can inflict more damage than a simple arrow. But in warfare at that time, flaming arrows inflicted a mental anguish on those who were being subjected to it. Not only did they know an arrow was coming, they could see the arc of it in the sky. The fire is coming. And if it hit their shield and it ignited their shield, they may drop the shield and therefore they'd expose themselves to the enemy. Our enemy's purpose is to terrorize us. To make us lose heart, to make us lose faith, to see all this evil out there and to give up. We can't win. Here's our enemy. And sadly, he has succeeded in overwhelming so many. But our faith protects. Because our God protects. In the Roman Civil War, when Julius Caesar marched his forces across the Rubicon to invade Italy, he was opposed by Pompey. Pompey had the allegiance of the Roman Senate with him. And there were a series of battles. One such battle was, it was a siege battle. And one of the warriors, a man by the name of Sceva, reported after the battle that there were 220 darts, 220 arrows in his shield. But his shield never failed him. Imagine that, 220 times the enemy found the mark. The arrow flew true right at him, struck his shield. Shield never failed. Why is God referred to consistently in Scripture as our shield? Turn back in your Bibles to the Psalms for just a couple of passages. Psalm 18, first off. Psalm 18, the passage that our brother read for us this morning. Psalm 18, just skip down to verse 3. And you see what David is reflecting on, the trials that he is undergoing. Sorry, verse 4, rather. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord. It doesn't get much worse than that. I'm at the point of death. There doesn't seem to be any hope, but I call on my Lord. Why? Verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Even in the same psalm in verse 30 and in verse 35, God is again referenced as the shield of David. Why is our God our shield? He always protects His people. Go now to Psalm 115. And this would seem to be this psalm in a time of national distress, maybe even national disgrace. Psalm 115. The psalmist comments in verse 2, why should the nation say, where now is their God? This may be a low point in Israelite history where the nations would look at Israel and say, their God has forsaken them, otherwise they would not be brought so low. But what does the psalmist say? In speaking of the nations, he says in verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Our first protection, our shield, is the fact that we have faith in this God. And even in the context of the book of Ephesians, there's reason to have faith in this God. This God has already come to your aid. This God has already done so much on our behalf. And so in the second chapter and in verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Chapter 3 and in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Our God has already proven faithful. Therefore, our shield, our protection is we have this God on our side. Our faith is in Him. But we must also be aware that so many times in the Scriptures when it speaks of faith, it does first off reflect on our trust in God, our faith in Him. But in speaking of faith, there's also the call to faithfulness to Him. And that may very well be what Paul has in mind here as well. The dual notions of faith. Our shield of faith is the fact that we have a God who protects us. We put our faith in Him. But our shield of faith is also our faithfulness to Him. Again, the call of Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 10, is to stand. Therefore, stand firm. Well, why shouldn't we run? Again, when it seems so perilous out there, we can see the flaming darts of the evil one being propelled our way all the time. Why wouldn't we turn and run? Because our God said to stand. We trust in our God. We believe He's going to aid us. We believe He's going to protect us. Therefore, we stand. And let the Scriptures in Ephesians let us understand what it means to stand. It's not just some figurative sense that we have in our head. No, our standing is an active one. Our standing, again, based on chapter 4 and beginning in verse 22, is the putting off of that old man. Our standing with God is a renouncing of those former ways, of those ways in which we fell sway to Satan. Our standing is making ourselves again in the image of God. And you go throughout chapter 5. Our standing is to conduct ourselves in love toward one another and toward our God. Our standing is to act in wisdom, to be children of light. All these things in the book of Ephesians, this is our standing, and we do this because we believe in the God who called us to stand. We stand. Not only that, Paul said that this shield of faith, it would even extinguish the darts of the evil one. Those flaming arrows that are being hurled at us, which could caused so much damage and so much havoc. When they hit the shield of faith, they are as if nothing now. Jesus said this in John 17, beginning in verse 15. Speaking of his disciples, he said, "I did not ask that you would take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." We stand with our God. We have faithfulness to our God because of our faith in Him. We are therefore sanctified by His truth. We have followed His will. We've been faithful to Him. And what is the assurance we have then? We're not going to be taken out of this world, but God will keep us from the evil one. Those arrows, they are extinguished. Our God has won us the victory. But I want to conclude this morning with a point that I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. I don't think was Paul's point in the text. But there's a point that can be made. Think about Roman warfare and the shield. And again, I don't necessarily believe that Paul's major influence was the Roman armor. When you stood in battle, you did not stand alone. You stood in a company. You stood by your fellow soldiers. The Roman shield had been constructed in such a way that your shield would overlap with the shields of the soldiers on either side of you, forming therefore a shield wall. Your shield not only offered you protection, your shield offered protection to those around you. In the context of Ephesians, faith is not simply something that we have on our own. It is an individual faith. But it is also something which we are called to have together. So, in Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 5, speaking of the unity that is to exist in Christ, and again, understanding the context, Paul is writing to a congregation of people, Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians. They have many misunderstandings of each other. Unity might be something very hard to foster, and so Paul reminds them, here are all the things in which you are united. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, you are united in one faith. This faith, as well as this Lord, and this baptism, and this body, this church, they've all brought you together. You are now united in this faith together. Staying in chapter 4, as you go on to talk about these various gifts that God gave, so that the others could be equipped for the ministry of the saints. And what's the purpose of that ministry? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What's our aim together? As we are united in one faith, that we are helping each other to attain true faith in God, to attain the fullness of the measure of Christ. What are we doing? We live in such a dark world. Again, with an enemy, the evil one, whom all that darkness is coming from. All the arrows that are being hurled every day come from him. And it's easy for people to lose hope. It's easy for people to despair. Well, you have faith. And you share with your brethren in faith. I reference many times Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. And I look at that so many times as an individual verse. It says, let us hold fast the assurance of our hope. And I treat it so many times as, let me hold fast the assurance of my hope. But he says, let us. Let us hold fast the assurance of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. And therefore, in verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. What is he saying here? Let us do these things. Let us have faith in God, and therefore let us encourage one another. Let us admonish one another. Let us worship with one another. Why? For we are protecting each other in that faith. Your faith and your faithfulness in some way overlap with my faith and my faithfulness, and it will overlap with Hunter's faith and his faithfulness, and it will overlap with Renee's faith and his faithfulness, and with Jennifer's faith and her faithfulness, and together we attain the unity of faith. Together we're united in that faith. Together we stand strong against the evil one. Nothing protects like our God protects. Therefore, nothing will protect us from the evil one like faith in Him. Our trust in Him, our faithfulness to Him, and our aligning ourselves with each other to mutually protect each other from the evil one by our faith. The evil one is so strong. He is so powerful. Again, you think of all these books and shows and movies we watch, and it's a common theme in almost every one. The bad guy almost wins. He always almost wins. There's just a little light at the end of the tunnel. We look at out in our world and we see all around us the evil one's winning. It's like he's won. And God says, I will win. Have faith in me. Be faithful to me. I will win. The invitation is for you to put your faith in God. If you're not yet a part of God's people, become a part of His people. Let us protect one another in faith. But it begins by you putting your faith in God. Put your trust in Him that He loved you so much that He gave His Son to die for you. Put your faith in Him by willing yourself to follow Him, to obey Him, to repent of your wrongs, be baptized, have your sins forgiven, to be added to His body, to be added to the faithful, added to His people, and to have the protection of God over you at all times. If we can aid you, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.
Well, we've already been blessed with a wonderful Lord today, the opportunity to worship together, to hear God's Word taught.